Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
I am very excited tonight to be kicking off the Hope series. When I was told at the beginning of the year that we'll be doing a series on hope, I was really thrilled about it. And as Pastor Rob mentioned, over the next couple of weeks, you're going to be hearing about hope in light of the cross and in light of Jesus' resurrection. And tonight I'm going to be speaking on a message called Dwelling in Hope. And if you're looking for message notes, all you need to do is grab out your smartphone. If you've already downloaded the YouVersion Bible app, and you can just click to live and type in Bayside Church AU, and the message notes are there. Otherwise, on Monday, you can download the message notes of tonight's message. So I'm excited about this message, this whole series on hope, because I believe hope is actually really critical to our Christian walk and our faith. You see, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." Love is the greatest, but I kind of like to see as hope as almost like the glue between faith and love. It's almost like the filling inside a sandwich. And you know, if you don't have a filling in a sandwich, you don't have a sandwich at all. You see, hope is so critical to love. If we lose hope, it actually affects the way we love people. It's most likely that you're not going to love God and love others as much. And faith needs hope, because Scripture tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. So these two things, faith and love, need hope. We need hope in our life. Well, the definition of hope, because we want to know what this hope is. Dictionary definition says it's an expectation of something desired. You see, we desire something, therefore we hope for it. We all, I'm sure, have desires. We've grown up with desires. We've grown up with dreams and hopes and aspirations of what we will be when we grow up. Most of us are still growing up and we still have desires and dreams. We have desires of what we will do, of who we'll be with, of where we will live, of how much money we will make, of family, of power and influence, of making a difference in this world. We have desires of health and travel, and now the much needed desire to accomplish that bucket list before we die. Yeah, Elisa Urato. Elisa Urato completes something off a bucket list, I'm sure, once a month. So we all have hopes, and when those hopes come to pass, it is absolutely wonderful. The Bible says that a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, when those hopes become a reality, it's good. And we thank God and we say it's good. But you know, the waters of hope get really murky is when those desires don't come to pass. When we actually don't see those things that we hope for come to fruition, things start to affect us. Disappointment starts to set in. And how do we as Christians reconcile that? How do we reconcile having a hope that hasn't come to pass? And may I say, may never come to pass, that there is actually no guarantee that it will come to pass. Do we see it as a failure and a failure of ourselves? You know, as a little girl, I had aspirations and dreams that I would be a dancer. And I used to dance all the time, and I would get my parents and my family members in the lounge room. I would lock the door, I'd put the music on, and I'd do a little show for them. I had these dreams that one day I'd be this great dancer on a stage. Well, those dreams never became a reality, because I never really applied myself, to be completely honest. And so I kind of accepted the fact that wasn't going to be the case. But I still love dancing, and you'll always find me dancing out here whenever the music's on. And I'm on a different type of platform. So maybe God had a different type of picture for me and what I would be doing on a platform. But, you know, when an unmet expectation takes place that you so banked happening in your life, you thought absolutely it's going to happen and it doesn't become a reality, what do you do with that? When Scripture says to us, hope does not disappoint, what does that actually mean? You know, personally, I have been disappointed many times in my life. And when I've gone through those times, it feels like there's a voice that says to me, and hope stares me in the face, and it says, nah, 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 you're not going to get it. And I kind of think when that happens, maybe I'm not getting it. Maybe I'm not actually getting what this is all about. You see, when I read my Bible, I see lots of examples. I see examples of people getting what they want and waiting many, many years for it. People like Abraham and Sarah. People like Hannah. People like Joseph. They got what they wanted, but they waited many years. Then I see stories of people who sinned to get what they wanted. People like Cain and Judas, even David, David who was after God's own heart. Then I see examples of people, characters in the Bible that because of their sin, because of their disobedience, they didn't get what they wanted. Moses. Moses disobeyed God, and as a result of that, he never got to enter into the promised land. He walked with the children of Israel for 40 years towards the promised land, but because of his sin, he didn't get what he wanted. However, he did enter into the promised land in the afterlife for him when he appeared on the Mount Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah. But then there are examples of people who have sinned and actually cut short other people's hopes and dreams. People like Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who was a soldier who had heaps of integrity. But because of someone else's sin, all his hopes and dreams were dashed. And then there are examples where I see people dreaming and hoping for something and wanting something and it not being fulfilled. People like Paul, who asked God and pleaded with God to remove the thorn in his side, in his flesh. And when you read that, it talks about a messenger from Satan that was tormenting him. And yet that prayer wasn't answered. And ultimately, there is Jesus. Jesus asked for the cup of suffering to pass him, and that was denied. You know, I've watched people enter some kind of hyper-determinism where they believe that if they just believe enough, if they just say the right things, if they just pray enough, they will get what they want. And hear my heart on this. I do believe in positive confession. I do believe in prayer. I do believe that God wants us to go to him and to ask him, to be genuine with him. But where I start to think it's a little amiss is when we start to twist God's arm, when we start to tell him what we want and what we expect him to do for us. And you know, people enter into a striving because they want that thing so much that ultimately that thing has become an idol in their life. And idolatry is about having something on the throne as opposed to having God on the throne. You know, we've almost reduced God to our own personal genie who's there to do our very own bidding. Much like this clip I want to show you, if you can cast your eyes to the screen.
Whoa, whoa. Wish fulfillment?
3 wishes to be exact. An ixnay on the wishing for more wishes. That's it. 3.
1, 2, 3.
No substitutions, exchanges, or refunds.
Now I know I'm dreaming.
Master! I don't think you quite realize what you've got here. So why don't you just ruminate whilst I illuminate the possibilities?
Well, Alibaba had them 40 thieves. Sherazade had 1,000 tales. But Master, you in luck, cause
up your sleeves, you got a brand of magic never fails. You got some power in your corner now. It's heavy ammunition in your camp. You got some punch, kazam!
Your blue and house, all you gotta do is rub that lamp.
And I'll say,
Mr. Lamser, what will your pleasure be?
Let me take your order, jot it down.
You ain't never had a friend like me.
Life is your restaurant, and
I'm your maitre d'.
Come on, whisper what it is you want. You ain't never had a friend like me.
Yes, sir, we pride ourselves on service.
You're the boss, the king, the Shah.
Say what you wish, it's yours, true dish. About a little more baklava. As some of column A, try all of column B. I'm in the mood to help you, dude. You ain't never had a friend like me.
Very cute and a lot of fun. I mean, I grew up with I Dream of Jeannie, not so much Aladdin. But I love this clip because we grow up as kids with this picture that there is some kind of higher power that's ready to be doing our bidding. That all we need to do is place our order and we're the masters and this higher power is ready at our disposal. You know, this kind of philosophy, I kind of think sometimes enters into our own view of God, that he's ready, therefore, just to do whatever we want. And yet when I read my Bible, that's not the picture that is represented. The picture that is represented through Jesus, he calls us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and to follow him. Does that mean that we can never hope for anything, we can never dream for anything, that God doesn't want us to have a good life? Well, no, I don't think that. But it can't be just about that. What do we do when all we've said, all we've tried, all we've done seems to fail? Do we ultimately abandon hope? Do we abandon God? Or do we actually see these times as maturing times, as times where we're going to press into God and surrender to him and get to know him more? Much what Abraham had to do when he was asked to sacrifice that much-awaited promised child in Isaac. He actually had to learn that despite the promise, God was enough. You know, it's almost like holding that seed in your hand when you've been holding onto it so tightly and actually letting it drop to the ground and letting that seed die and allowing God to birth something new, something that might not be the way you expect. Do we, in spite of our disappointments, in spite of our setbacks, in spite of closed doors, even as something as final as death, do we still hope in God? You know, when I'm disappointed and I'm down, the first thing I want to do is come into God's house. I want to be with his people and I want to be in his presence. Because I've come to realize something in those times when I have been disappointed, that when I'm in that place, I am comforted and I experience God's healing. That's the choice that I make. But I often look around and I find that other people make different choices. Some of those choices, because of their disappointment, has turned into anger and hostility towards God and towards his people. They want nothing to do with church. They want nothing to do with God because they're upset that they didn't get what they expected and hoped for. And as a result, there's this resignation and bitterness because they felt they were entitled. You know, I believe what those people are experiencing is what the Bible calls hope deferred, making the heart sick. It's sick because it's latched onto the wrong type of hope. They have not latched onto God's hope. God's hope sustains and is eternal. And it ultimately brings peace and joy. I'd like us to open our Bibles to Romans 15. Oh, that's really bad. Let's try that again. Romans 15. So much better. Verse 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want that kind of joy. I want that kind of joy no matter what life throws at me. And the way to get that kind of joy is to grab a hold of the two types of hope that I see in his word. And that is sustaining hope and eternal hope. Sustaining hope is hope that sustains you in the everyday. You've got a really important meeting to go to. You need God to get you through. You've got a situation or an exam to sit for. you need God to get you through. You're going through a hard time, maybe the loss of a loved one. You need God to get you through. Sustaining hope is about the here and now. Sustaining hope is what gets you through. Sustaining hope is where our personal relationship with God develops. Psalm 119, verse 147 says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. When we come to this place where we've learnt that God is our sustaining hope, he is what sustains us, nourishes us in the everyday, because he promises to come give us fresh manna every day. When we've learnt that place, then we can grab a hold of the next type of hope, which is eternal hope. Eternal hope is beyond this life. And it's hard because we are in this life. It's hard to picture beyond this life. But eternal hope is about our eternal salvation. If you have received Jesus as the Lord of your life, then you have an eternal hope that is beyond and bigger than who you are. You know, the Bible says that our life is like this. Pretty short in the light of eternity. Just one vapor and we're gone. Now, if that's all my life is reduced to, that's pretty depressing. It is. It's pretty depressing. I want my life to be more than just that. And it is, because God has given me eternal hope. He's given me something so much bigger than who I am. And that's what gets me through the stuff that we go through, because there is hope beyond the here and now. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 17 to 19 says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If we only have hope in this life, we are to be pitied. But we don't. We have hope beyond this life. You know, this hope, eternal hope, ultimately does give us that happy ever after ending that we so get told in fairy tales. But it's not guaranteed here. It's guaranteed in eternity. God's hope here on earth is all about redemption, reconciliation, and transformation. And transformation is all about becoming like his son. And becoming like his son is not absent from suffering. You know, when I think about what Jesus went through, I can't even imagine what he went through. He went through suffering that neither you or myself could ever, ever comprehend for our behalf. But every time we go through a disappointment, we go through a time of suffering, we taste, I believe, almost like a minuscule drop of that cup that he took. And we get to understand him more. You see, he understands suffering. He was a man of sorrows. And he understands, and he wants to comfort us as we go through times like that. You know what sustained Jesus when he went to the cross was the picture that he had before him. And the picture was you and I coming into relationship with the Father because of what he was about to do. And as he did that, he saw you and I becoming more like him and occupying a room in his Father's house one day. That was sustaining hope and eternal hope at work as he went to the cross. Jesus saw a picture of the future. I'd like us to just to turn to Revelations 21 and we're going to read what that picture looks like. Just starting from verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Stunning picture of what we have to hope for. A time where there's going to be no death, no mourning, no crying or pain. This earth doesn't promise that. This earth right now is in groaning, in birth pains. It's waiting for the day for this new earth and new heaven to be birthed. You know, mums, you know, those who haven't had a C-section but have actually naturally delivered, you know the pain as you go into labour, what it's like to go through that, but then the joy of having a baby in your arms. This earth at the moment is in that pain. This earth is passing away one day. And so until that time happens, we have choices to make because, you know, disappointments are going to come. I don't want to sound like doom and gloom. I do believe that there's much to hope for and there's much that we can aspire to, but ultimately, Jesus tells us there is going to be suffering, there is going to be persecution, there's going to be things that are going to happen. And we've got choices to make as God's people. We have choices as to whether we're going to be closed or open to God, whether we're going to be bitter or better, whether we're going to be hopeless or hopeful, whether we're going to be resigned or accepting, and whether we're going to be hostile or hospitable. And it's this last point, whether we're going to be hospitable, that I think we've got so much to learn about. And there's this story that I want to share with you. It's a story about a woman, a married woman who lived in a time where really pretty much it was a very godless time. And the society of its day was corrupt. People were only in for themselves. It was very selfish. But she was married and her and her husband were quite well off. They had quite a bit of land. And everything seemed okay apart from one thing in her life, and that was the fact that she didn't have a child. You see, she had tried month in, month out, year out, and was only ever faced with disappointment. She never, ever got to hold a child in her arms. And you see, maybe not so much for this time and age, but for the time and age that she lived in, that was a big deal because ultimately that meant she did not have a future. You see, her husband was quite old, and the day that he would die, everything would pass on to his closest male relatives, which would mean that she would be destitute. Apart from that, she was a woman and her primary role was to reproduce. So she had that pressure on herself as an expectation of society, so to speak. And so she carried this terrible ache in her heart because she could not bear this child. But she got on with life. She accepted that this was her life. This was her lot in life. And her husband was quite old at this stage. And one day she went into town and she did some shopping, and as she was doing her market shopping, she met a traveller who'd come into town and she struck up a conversation with him. And as she was talking to him, there was just something so different about him. And so he made an impression on her. So she said, "You know, come to my home, have lunch with my husband and I." And he kindly accepted and he went to her home and they had lunch together. And as they were having a great conversation, she just said to him, "Look, next time you're in town, feel free, please come by and have lunch with us." And so he accepted that invitation. And whenever he found himself in that town, he would stop by and have lunch with them. And then one day, she just said to her husband, "You know what? I think he's a holy man. There's just something so different about him. I believe he's a holy man of God. I want to do something for him. I want to not just have him for lunch. I want to have a room prepared for him so that every time he comes, he can stay. And her husband said, oh yeah, go for it. No worries. You go ahead. So she went into full-on block renovation mode and got the architect in and, you know, drafted up some plans. She decided to build a room on the roof of her house. And so she just didn't go a little out. She went all out. She built a room. And so she built this room and she furnished it beautifully. She went to Beacon Lighting. She went to Dare Gallery. She got all the things that she needed for this room to look really, really nice. You can tell I've been watching the block. So next time he came into town and he stopped by, she said, I want you to stay. And he was like, wow, that's so kind. And he accepted the offer and he went up to the room and he was completely wowed by this room. He just felt so welcomed. And he had brought his servant with him and he spoke to his servant and said, I want to do something for this woman. Find out what we can do for her. Maybe she needs a political favour or two. Maybe we can talk to the king. So the servant went off and asked her and said, you know, is there anything you need? And she said, no, I'm fine. I'm really good. I've got a home. I've got a place. I'm good. I have no need. I just want you guys to be blessed. And so the servant went back to the man and said, she doesn't need anything. He goes, there must be something. And the servant said, well, he's quite perceptive. He said, well, she doesn't have a child. And he goes, right. So the man called the woman in and said, come on in. And she came in and he said to her, this time, next year, you're going to hold a child in your arms and it's going to be your son. And it was like an electric shock went through her. It was like she couldn't believe what she was hearing. It was almost fear and almost not wanting to believe those words, because did not this man know how much disappointment in regards to this very key thing she had faced? This was a key vulnerability for her. And he was promising her a child in a year's time. Did he not know how painful that was? And she said to him, no, my Lord, please don't raise my hopes on such a thing. And he said, no, you will. And within a year, she did conceive and she did hold this son in her arms. This story is the story of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. You might know the story well. There's a part 2 of this story, which I would encourage you to read in your own time. The man in the story is Elisha. He is the man of God who was a prophet at the time. And he was sent to the northern kingdom to prophesy. The northern kingdom was a period of time, a 224-year period of time in which there were 19 rulers and every single one of them was evil. So this is a godless time. And you know, when we hear this story, this is probably one of my favourite stories in the Bible. And I'd actually like to know one day what her real name is, because she's referred to the Shunammite woman because she lived in Shunem. So one day I hope to hear what her real name is. But you know, God saw this story as important enough for us to take hope from it. And we can hear this story and go, she got the prize. She got what she hoped for. And if that's all we take from it, then I think we do this story an injustice. I actually don't think we've taken the key aspects of this story to heart. Because I think if we think, if this is all I need to do to get what I want, then the motivation is not right. But I want to share with you what this story reveals about what God expects for us in order to stay in a place of hope. The first thing is welcoming God into your heart. You know, the woman identified Elisha as a holy man of God. And as opposed to, you know, if you've been in a place of disappointment, you can often go, God, I'm so angry with you. I want nothing to do with you. You don't understand what you've done to me. That could have been the Shunammite woman's response. But she didn't do that. She identified this man as a man of God, which was basically God's representative on earth. And she invited him into her home. She welcomed him in, not just once, but every time he was in town. You know, you and I have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit. The Shunammite woman didn't have the Holy Spirit the way the Holy Spirit has been poured out in the time that we're living now. And because we have this privilege, we have the privilege of inviting him in to our day on a daily basis. And he wants to be invited in. You know, when we're hurting and we're angry and we're disappointed, we sometimes don't invite the Holy Spirit in. We don't say, Holy Spirit, I want you to sit with me and fellowship with me. We rather just close the door. The Holy Spirit is our personal advocate, counselor, standby, strengthener, and he's there just waiting for us to invite him in, to feel welcomed. Romans 5, verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit simply wants to be invited him. That is where hope starts. The second thing this story shows to me is making room for God. Yes, this is a story of hospitality and it's a story of honor, honoring the man of God. But it also shows me how desperate the Shunammite woman was for God's presence in her house. She didn't just want to have him over for lunch. She wanted to make a room for him. She wanted to make a permanent place where he could feel welcomed and he could stay. And you know, there's something different about just someone popping over and having lunch with you to then someone staying in your home. It's a far more vulnerable place. At home, we can just be ourselves, can't we? As I mentioned, I've been watching The Block and I find it absolutely fascinating. And you know, reality TV is reality, isn't it? Really? No. Very overproduced. But anyway, one of the things I found really interesting through watching The Block was all the different dynamics of relationships. And there's always couples, whether it's two sisters or a husband and wife team or two friends. And under these intense pressures that of building rooms in ridiculous time frames, you know, some days are really good days where they get to do exactly what they want to do, what they expected to do, and it's really good days. But then there's some other days that are not good, and the couples are fighting with one another. And one particular episode I watched the, it was a girlfriend and boyfriend, and they were fighting big time, and they were giving each other the silent treatment. And then they ended up sleeping in separate rooms, and they did all sorts of things. They were just like, I don't want to have anything to do with you. The walls were up, there was no communication going on. And it kind of reminds me of, you know, when we don't get what we want, what we end up doing in pain is, I want nothing to do with you. I don't want to talk about it. And that's what we do with God. We don't actually make room for him in the midst of our pain. Those walls go up because we don't know how to process it with him. God actually honours our pain. He wants to comfort us in that pain. Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Author Henry Nguyen says something quite amazing. He says, ultimately mourning means facing what wounds us in the presence of one who can heal. You know, we can face those wounds and those disappointments in the presence of one who can heal. When we do that, hope starts to stir up in us. When we make room for God, his presence can begin to change everything. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The last thing that I see in this story, the final thing that I see, is receiving from God. As I mentioned, we can hear this story because we know the ending of it and go, okay, this is what I need to do to get what I want. I truly believe that's the wrong motivation. And that's not what the Shunammite woman's motivation was. Her approach, her whole focus was on allowing the presence of God in her home and serving him. When she was asked by Gehazi, who was the servant, what she wanted, her reply was, "No, I have no need." I think she said that because she had actually learnt to be content in what she had. Philippians 4:12 says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learnt the secret to being content in and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." The Shunammite woman had learnt to be grateful. And because she had learnt to be grateful and content, her cup was half full and not empty. She was living with a hope. And even though she didn't hope for that child any longer, she was still living with hope that was sustaining her. She was chasing God's presence, not his presence. The Shunammite woman never, ever expected to receive a child. That wasn't even on her radar. And because of that, this was a miracle. And God is into doing miracles. But she wasn't chasing a miracle. And I think that's the key here. You know, I often see people chasing miracles, but does it bring them closer to God? You know, if you read the Bible stories, how often Jesus would perform amazing miracles, but how often did it actually create a personal relationship with that person? So often they didn't even come back and say thank you. Miracles don't necessarily draw us closer to God. And that's not saying I don't want to see miracles. I'm just saying when we chase that, if that's the focus, it doesn't necessarily bring us closer to God. The Shunammite woman was content with dwelling in God's presence and just trusted that her future would work out. She trusted what Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Can I please invite the band up? Thank you. You know, life is not easy. I'm sure there are plenty of people here who've had disappointments in life. And you know, when I was preparing this message on hope, I felt like I had more questions than answers. But as I dwelt in the scriptures, I could see two things jumping out to me, and that is that God so desires to sustain us and to keep our eyes fixed beyond just the here and now. And I believe when we're fixing our gaze on Jesus, then he can begin to heal. He can begin to do the plan that he has for here on this earth. And that is a plan of redemption, of reconciliation and transformation. I believe if we're open to God, if we make room for his presence, then hope does rise up. And we can live with eternal hope. Martin Luther King, I think, sums it up all beautifully. And that is, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. Let's pray. If I can have every head bowed, thank you. I just want to present an opportunity for anyone who's here tonight. And you have had disappointment, and you don't know how to get out of it. Well, I want to invite you to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus understands what you may be going through. Jesus is the hope of this world. And he just wants to come in. He's knocking on the door of your heart. And he just wants to be invited in. Maybe you're not in a place of disappointment, but there's been something about tonight where you want to know more about this Jesus. Jesus loves you so very much and desires to have that relationship with you. And it's not a start of a relationship where, you know, it promises all the bells and whistles, because this life here on earth is hard work sometimes. But what he promises is to walk with you and to sustain you and to love you and to never let go of you. So if you would like to have that relationship with Jesus, just by way of showing me, just to me, if you can raise your hand, I would love to pray for you. Yes, I see your hand. Yep, I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand there. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else want to join these? Yes, I see your hand. Thank you. Anyone else? This is the most amazing time, and it's precious in God's sight. Anyone else want to accept Jesus? Okay. I'm going to ask everyone to just stand, and we're going to pray together. I think there's about four or five people raise their hands. So let's just pray this prayer. Those who raise their hands, if you can repeat this prayer, we're all going to say it together, but this is a prayer that you're going to pray as an invitation, asking Jesus into your heart. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again. I invite you, Jesus, to be the Lord of my life. Wash me clean and fill me with your Holy Spirit. May I come to know you more and more each day as we journey together. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, for those who did raise their hands, I have Nolene down the back, Nolene Bergen, who would love to just give you a Bible and some information. So if you wouldn't mind, we're about to sing a worship song. If you wouldn't mind just slipping out of your seats and just going out the back to meet with Nolene, that would be wonderful. Now we're going to have a time of worship. And in this time of worship, I just really feel for those who this message has impacted, maybe you have got disappointments, and God's been saying to you, it's time to bring them to me. It's time to bring them to the cross. We're going to sing this song of worship, and I just invite you to come to the front, to the altar, and then we're going to have a time of prayer. Thank you, guys.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.